The text for the sermon this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 11. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 11 is a very simple statement. Preachers deliver the message of the gospel of Christ, and by the work of the Spirit, sinners are brought to Christ and believe the gospel. In this statement, the Apostle Paul repeats what he says in the first verses of this chapter, where he writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Preaching the gospel of Christ is the primary means God has ordained for saving sinners. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, our Savior gave His great commission to His church. And in that commission, He commands us, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Mark records this same commission from the Lord Jesus at the end of his gospel, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. "And he," that is Jesus, "said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.'" The first preachers of the gospel after the resurrection of Jesus obeyed this great commission. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and preached the gospel of Christ. And that day, God added about 3,000 souls to the church. This has happened throughout the history of the church right to this very day. It is a great encouragement to know that we are doing what God commanded us to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, the Apostle Paul writes, "For since in the wisdom of God, this world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." The unconverted count preaching foolish until God makes them wise by it. God ordained the preaching of the gospel for the salvation of sinners. It is God's way. It is the way God commands His church to call sinners to Christ. We may not do it any other way. In this we see the importance of preaching, either by a minister of the gospel, or a witnessing Christian informally, or a gospel tract that preaches the gospel of Christ to sinners from the written page. It must be the word of God, heard or read. The gospel is preached. We believe and are brought to trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior through that means. Thomas Watson put it this way: "It was by the ear, by our first parents listening to the serpent, that we lost paradise. And it is by the ear, by the hearing of the word, that we get to heaven. Isaiah 55, verse 3, 'Hear, and your soul shall live.'" It is fitting that we should be recovered from sin and from death by hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. When in Adam we heard the lies of the serpent and were lost and condemned, hearing and believing go together. They are both necessary. You cannot believe without preaching in some form. We know that God, in His sovereign grace, can directly work in extraordinary cases. We confess in chapter 10, section 3 of our confession of faith, that Christ regenerates and saves all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the Word. But He normally uses ordinary means by which the Spirit of God saves sinners, and that ordinary means is the preaching of the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 asks, "How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Preaching is necessary. That is why we send missionaries to different parts of the world where there is no knowledge of Christ, that they might hear and be saved. But being saved through preaching is never automatic. So we preach, and so you believed, Paul says here in our text. It is not automatic. It is possible to be under preaching and never to believe. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." How long have you been under preaching? How many times have you heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you saved yet? Has that word been blessed to the salvation of your soul? Have you been brought to trust in the Lord Jesus and to receive Him as your Savior and to rest the weight of your sin and your need upon Him alone? Does your soul rest upon Christ? Or are you hearing again, even this morning, and yet Christ is a stranger to you because you are a stranger to Him? Let us look at our text. We see why we must preach the gospel. There are two things: so we preach, and so you believed. The one must lead to the other. If it does not, that same word that was preached will rise up and testify against us on the day of judgment. That is a terribly solemn truth. We shall be without excuse. We cannot say we never heard the gospel. We never heard the gospel preached. We never heard of Christ. We never had the opportunity. We never had the light or the knowledge. We will have no excuse. We will be speechless on that day. So we preached, and so we believed. It will be too late on the day of judgment to believe. It will be too late throughout all eternity in hell to know that these things are true, but never became true of us. Do not let that be the case with you. Let us look at these things and see if they are true of us. First, we look at the preaching. "Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach." Paul mentions his fellow preachers. He has mentioned them in verses 9 through 10, the other apostles, of whom he is the least, and the other ones who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach. He's referring to Peter and Apollos and to other preachers who brought the gospel to these people in Corinth. Some of the Corinthians made much of one of them and criticized the others. And Paul is saying, whoever it was that was the preacher that God used to save you, it is immaterial, whether I or they. It does not matter. When you become a Christian through the preaching of the word, you are not following a man, whether it were I or they. It does not matter who the human instrument is, because it is Christ who is preached, and Christ who is believed, and Christ who does all the saving. And that is an important thing, especially in the church at Corinth. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12, each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. All this is not right. We do not follow a man. Christ saved us, and we follow him. Sadly, there is the cult of the preacher, where a preacher deliberately sets out to make himself the focus. He dresses in such a way, he preaches in such a way, he exercises authority in such a way that it is all man-centered and people are impressed and they follow him. That is wrong. Real preaching means that though it has to be through the words and labors of a man, he is hidden behind the gospel and behind Christ himself, so that you hear not the preacher, but Christ. You see not a man, but the Son of God. In real preaching, the human accent of the preacher goes quiet, and the divine accent of the Savior is heard, and we meet with Jesus Christ when he speaks, and our hearts burn within us as he preaches the word to us and as he opens the scriptures to us. Think of so many evangelists today who have a charismatic personality with flashy suits, a huge organization, and slick appeals for money. They impress people. But that is the cult of man. When it is real, whether I or they, it is Christ who is seen, Christ who is exalted, Christ who is heard and known and loved and believed. So we preach, and so you believed. It is not a man. It is the God-man, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, and the only Savior. It is the message that counts. So we preach. What do we preach? Paul has told us already in verses 3 through 8 what the gospel is. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. The gospel is all about Christ. The Spirit of God brings us to Christ when we believe. When there's real conversion, what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 is true. What does Paul say there? He says in Ephesians 4, 21, if indeed you have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Do you see what happens in this message, when the Holy Spirit works? Hearers listen to the Son of God himself. He speaks. It is him that they encounter through the preaching. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. God can save sinners through the preaching of any part of his word. He wants us to preach all of his word, including the genealogies, and he can use any part of his word to save sinners. That is a great comfort. The most important thing is not the message itself, but the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the message speaks. He comes to us through that message, and we hear the voice of the Son of God, even though we are hearing the preacher's voice. Jesus said in John 10, verse 27 and 28, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." That is why people hear the preaching and they say, "How did the preacher know about me?" It is almost as if he is putting his finger on everything that is wrong in my life. Who told him those things about me? Nobody did. But the Lord knows those things. And the Lord speaks and convicts and converts. Oh, it is an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself is the sum and the substance of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. That is the heart of the gospel. The atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You do not have a gospel if you do not have the cross. You have no salvation if you do not have the blood of the Redeemer. Nothing can save the soul but the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. That is the heart. That is the great thing about the message. It is that which the Holy Spirit bears witness to. The cross is the favorite haunt of the Holy Spirit. When you witness to what the Lord has done for your soul, get to the cross as soon as you can. Do not leave people with, "The Lord has made a great difference in my life. I have hope now. I have purpose and meaning in life." That's not the gospel. That is the fruit of the gospel. That is not the gospel. The gospel is the death of Christ, the atonement, reconciliation with God through precious blood. Tell them that Jesus died for your sins. Tell them that you believe on his name and that you've been washed in his blood from all your guilt and condemnation, and you are saved. And you are right with God. That is the gospel. If you preach it, preach that. If you witness, and I hope every Christian witnesses to others as God gives you opportunity, speak to them of a crucified Christ who died for sinners and who can save them from their sins, and they need to be saved, otherwise they're going to hell. That is the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Generations ago, people used to speak about being saved. And then more recently, Christians speak about being converted. And now, many people speak about making a commitment. It is getting further and further away from the gospel. Conversion is not being saved. It is the change that happens that brings us to Christ who saves us. Commitment is not being saved. You can commit yourself to any kind of thing. That does not necessarily mean the new birth and saving union with Jesus Christ. Let us be biblical and make sure we are biblical in what we say and in how we present the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, so we preach. And that is the most unpopular message. It is the last thing that men dead in trespasses and sins want to hear. It is the last thing that the enemies of God want to take into account, but they must hear this. And that is why Paul calls it the foolishness of the message preached, because people laugh at it and they say it is stupid and it's outmoded and it's outdated and it's not necessary and it's even offensive. If we preach that and we cause offense and we get reported for it and we go to prison if need be, but we will not retract a word of the gospel. The blood of Jesus Christ, offensive as it is what we glory in. When sinners are quickened and awakened and convicted and brought to see their need as sinners, then they will glory in it too. That is the means that Christ died for our sins. And lest we think it's some novel thing that the church invented, Paul adds, according to the scriptures. It was foretold, it was foreshadowed, it was promised and typified all the way through the Old Testament scriptures. It is only the fulfillment of 4,000 years of preparation. The Old Testament scriptures are full of it. And it is all fulfilled in the coming of Jesus, our dear Redeemer. The gospel is also in that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. His resurrection is vital because a dead Savior is no Savior at all. The fact that he rose again from the dead is our great comfort. He rose again on the third day by his own power. He said, "I lay down my life that I might take it again." He rose again by the power of the Father too. God the Father raised him from the dead. He rose again by the eternal Spirit. It is Trinitarian. But what it is saying is this: heaven has approved and accepted the sacrifice of Christ for his people. The seal and the amen of heaven is upon his finished work because he rose again from the dead. Death could not hold him. God opened the gates, as it were. He rolled away the stone, and Jesus was free because the work has been completed. It is done. The offering and sacrifice accepted. The propitiation made. The substitution gladly acknowledged. He is alive and he is risen and he is able to save. And that is why he speaks in the preaching. He is present by his Holy Spirit. That is why he reveals himself in the preaching, in the precious gospel, that we might see with the eyes of our understanding and believe in him. It is an ongoing thing, so we preach. It is present tense. We preach, we preach, we preach because often there are no results. And so we preach, habitual and persevering. Cynical people say, "What is the point of preaching? You never get any converts. Who has ever believed? Who has ever been converted through your preaching?" That is not the point. Do you think we preach the gospel only for the purpose of people being saved? That's one great purpose. But I tell you a higher purpose. It is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, where Paul writes, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." How can you say that, Paul, when you must have preached hundreds of times and no converts? You preached before Felix, the governor, and all he did was tremble. But he told you to go your way. And he was never converted. You preached before Festus. Little good it did him. You preached before King Agrippa, and he said, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." But he never was. He always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. How is that? Verse 15. "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life." Do you see what Paul is saying? Paul is saying preaching is always successful. The preaching of the gospel is always attended by triumph and victory. Why? Because ultimately, preaching is for God's sake. It is for the pleasure of God. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. It is to God who loves to hear His Son well spoken of, who delights to hear the fragrance of the name of Jesus Christ being made known to sinners far and wide, to all who will listen, and even if that name is spat upon and rejected and blasphemed, it is to God the fragrance of Christ. The most important element in preaching is the vertical. No gospel preacher should be downcast and downhearted. Oh, when was the last time someone was converted? Every time we preach, every time a Christian witnesses, every time a believer says anything about the dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is to God the fragrance of Christ, the fragrance of His name, which is like ointment poured forth, a pleasing aroma. And God is pleased. So the purpose has been accomplished. To God, the fragrance of Christ. And even though we are burdened for lost souls and we cry and we pray to God that people might be saved, at the end of the day, the well done, you good and faithful servant, comes not for successful ones, but for faithful ones. So we preach. Noticed in those solemn words of 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. If all that the preaching of the gospel does is seal your condemnation, God is pleased. It is a fragrant thing because His Son has been made known even to your condemnation. It is a solemn thing, but it is true. The scripture says God does not desire the death of the wicked or take pleasure in the death of the wicked. That is not what is meant here. It is that even though the wicked perish, unsaved through the preaching of the gospel, God has had His due. His Son's name has been exalted and made fragrant, and He is pleased that He has heard it proclaimed. That is very far from the Arminian view by which some preachers have even said, poor God. He must be very sorry that so many people do not believe the gospel and are not saved. What can we do to help? That is about as far from the teaching of the Bible as you can get. God is infinite, glorious, majestic, perfect, almighty, eternal, and He has ordained the preaching that His Son might be glorified and might be dear and precious and altogether lovely in the hearing and seeing of His people and in all who will hear the gospel. We know the elect will be brought to Christ, and those who are not will have their hearts hardened in impenitence. They will be shut up in their unbelief. But they are responsible because the gospel comes to people as sinners, responsible to hear, responsible to call upon the Lord in prayer, responsible. And so it is not a question of God making people like helpless robots who cannot help the outcome either way. Otherwise, how could it be that the gospel is to go into all the world to every creature, and the gospel promise to every creature is, if you believe, you will be saved. But if you do not believe, you will be condemned. That means that every person is responsible. But whichever way, the name of Christ is a sweet fragrance, a sweet aroma. The great question is, what has it done for us? Has the name of Christ become a sweet fragrance to us? Can you say, I love the Lord Jesus because He has died for my sins and He rose again the third day? I love him because he saved me. I love him because he is worthy of my love. I love him because he is everything to me. Can you say that? Or is he just an historical person to whom you are still a stranger? In one sense, if anyone listening to me this morning dies in his sins, having heard the gospel many times, it would have been better that you had never heard the gospel, because your judgment will be so much greater, because you had so much light and knowledge and opportunity, and you rejected it all. And you have not come as a sinner to Jesus. It would have been better had you not heard at all, because those who have never heard at all, although they go to hell, their punishment is not as heavy as those who have heard much. It would have been better for you if you had never been born. If you are born to live and die an unbeliever in your sins, Christless, unsaved, and spend all eternity in the fires of God's wrath and vengeance, it would have been better if you had never been born or had any existence. Do you see how terrible it is not to believe, not to be saved under the gospel? Oh, that this might awaken you and cause you to cry out, "Oh Lord, do not let this be true of me. Oh Lord, apply your word to me. Speak to me. Give me repentance. Give me faith. Bring me to Jesus." If you pray like that, do you think the Lord will turn you away? This is what the preaching of the gospel is designed to do. If you have any wisdom, if you value your own soul, you will treasure the preaching of the gospel. So we preach. This is for me. This is the word of life. This has eternal repercussions. What I do with the gospel is going to affect where I spend eternity. So we preach. It does not say so we sing. There were hymns and singing in Paul's day. The apostles did not interpret the Great Commission, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel," as commanding us to sing the gospel. Paul does not say in our text, so we dramatize the gospel, so we mime the gospel, so we put on skits and sketches of the gospel. The inspired apostle did not understand the Lord to mean that. So we preach the gospel. He did not say, so we paint and so we sculpture and so we represent the gospel. So we preach the gospel. Where has God given the church in our day permission to have Christian rock groups and bands to sing the gospel? Where has God given permission to put on dramatic performances to illustrate the gospel message and to have a wooden cross and a passion play and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? Where has God given permission for that and for pictures and representations? Preaching is the declaration of a message. We dare not do anything else. And yet preaching is almost the last thing that is done in so many churches today. You get a little 10-minute message, but the bulk of the time is given to singing or acting and entertainment in order to make sinners feel at home in the church and not be put off, hoping that some decisions will be made by that means. Congregation, the day of judgment is too solemn and serious a thing to mess with the orders of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is such a thing as wood, hay, and stubble on the last day that will be burned up with fire, rubbish, including how people have even served the Lord, even though they may have served sincerely and zealously. Do you want to be just combustible? To be burned up and rejected under God's displeasure on the day of judgment? But there is gold, silver, and precious stones, valuable treasure that abides the fiery scrutiny and test that does not get burned up. The Lord will examine all our works of what sort they are. On the day of Christ, I do not want to stand before my Maker and have most of what I have ever done in my life burned up. And that I enter into heaven by the skin of my teeth because I'm a saved sinner, but all I've ever done, rejected, because He disapproved of it all along. It has been unscriptural. Even if it has netted converts, as God in His sovereignty does work through such means, but that is beside the point. It is whether I have obeyed, whether we have obeyed, that counts. So we preach. We want the reward of well done, of having stuck carefully to our orders and having kept close to His word and been faithful servants of the Lord Jesus. I'm not condemning individuals. I'm not writing off sincerely motivated people. I'm speaking about principle, about what is right and what is wrong, what is scriptural. We cannot do anything else but worship the Lord and preach the word. That is what God has given us to do. That is what God commands. The Great Commission is teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The commanded things belong to the Great Commission. God commands us to preach the word, whether it be testimony, preaching formally, distributing tracts or literature, preaching from the lips of preacher or from the printed page. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we preach. And lastly, the believing. And so you believed. That has brought us to where we need to be. No real Christian will say, I believe all I believe because the minister told me. I believe all that I believe because my church says it. I believe what I believe because I've been told by someone or by my parents. Oh no. And so you believed. Who? You've been brought to believe on His dear name. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. It is whom I have believed. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You must have faith in Him. Jacob had been brought up in a godly home. He heard about the true God and knowing Him and having a right relationship with Him. But when he left home and ran away for his life from his brother Esau, as it grew dark, he had to go to bed. So he lay down on the ground and he put his head on a stone. He was feeling terribly upset and worried and frightened. All he had were the clothes on his back with a staff because he had to leave so quickly. And the future in front of him was uncertain. What does all this mean? What is going to happen to me? And then God gave him a dream. He saw a ladder going from earth to heaven. And there at the top, God was speaking to Jacob kind and promising words, and the angels were going up and down that ladder. The great thing that came home to Jacob was this: what my father and mother taught me is true. I can see it now. There is a way to God, with angels going up to God and coming back down. And that one way to God is the Messiah that He's promised. There's one mediator between God and men. It's all true. I see it illustrated in this dream. That is what the preaching of the gospel does. Have you come to a point where you say, I know it is true, I see it now? It's not just what I've been told by dad and mom or the preacher or other Christians. I can see it. It's real to me. Jesus is the way. Only He can save. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if I come as I am, I put myself completely in His hands, confessing my sins, repenting and trusting Him to save me with all my heart, He will save me. That is what the gospel promises me. God will bring me all the way to heaven. And so you believed. All Christians believe the same gospel. Have you ever thought about that? There's only one way to be saved from our sins and from God's judgment. And that one way is through the death of Jesus Christ. How does that come to us? We repent of our sins and we personally trust in Christ. And what does that give us? It gives us forgiveness. It gives us peace with God and heaven. There's only one way of salvation. The gospel is not we have to do the best that we can. The gospel is not we have to attend church all of our lives. The gospel is not we have to be baptized. No, no, no. So you believed. There is unanimity, there is agreement among all Christians concerning our need and God's provision and the gospel and salvation by grace through faith. And that alone proves the reality of our faith. Have we colluded with one another and agreed to say the same thing? No, we say it individually from our hearts because we have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Oh, that everyone here might taste that the Lord is gracious and that He might be ours for the glory of His name. Amen. Father, we thank You for the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He was raised the third day from the dead, and that He was seen by so many people, including the Apostle Paul, the least of all the apostles, and yet Your grace was so great toward him. But whether it was he or the other apostles and preachers, so they preached the gospel. And so Your people believed. And still today, Your servants preach the gospel. And as a sweet-smelling aroma, a wonderful fragrance in Your presence. And so Your people believe. O Lord, pour out Your Holy Spirit, that through the preaching of the gospel, men might hear the voice of the Son of God and live. And cause that gospel to be preached faithfully, whether people believe it or not, because that is Your great task and commission that You've given to us until Jesus Christ returns. O Lord, strengthen and increase the preaching of the gospel, that Your word might run and be exalted in all the earth, that Jesus Christ might be lifted up, that all of Your people may be brought to believe and to rest in Him, and that all of Your sheep may be gathered. O Lord, we pray for those who do not know Him. Give to them repentance unto life and saving faith, that they may rest in Him and have life that never ends. In Jesus' name we pray, and for His glory. Amen.